Well, this morning I invite you to turn to John chapter 11 as we continue in this study and walk through this important gospel account. And I will say one of the many things I love about Scripture is that throughout it there's many different layers that work together. I admit I'm one of those guys that enjoys the TV show or the novel that usually has three different parts, and you wonder where is this going to go together, and how is it going to go together, and the suspense and the different things that are part of that. And throughout Scripture, we find even hundreds of years apart that they work together to share a message that God wants us to understand. And so today, as we look at John chapter 11, we're also going to work with a couple of other different passages, one from Romans 8 and one from Ezekiel 37. So if you're using the app, they're all three there. If you're in your Bible, you're going to have to do the three finger hold. Or use your bulletin, different parts. But I invite you also to take out those notes if that's part of how you would enjoy doing this today. So we're going to start this morning, though, in Ezekiel 37. It's an amazing story where the prophet Ezekiel is with most of Israel in Babylon. Times are not good. They are enslaved to a foreign government. The promised land is now under control of Babylon. There's no king sitting on the throne anymore in Jerusalem. In fact, the walls of Jerusalem are laid level. The temple has been laid, is just a pile of burnt bricks. All the things that were part of the ceremony and worship of God have been carted off and are in the storerooms of Nebuchadnezzar. And everybody that called themselves an Israelite, a person of God's promise, is sitting in Babylon as defeated servants to the wishes of King Nebuchadnezzar. And so in the midst of this, in Ezekiel 37, it says that Ezekiel, being led by the Spirit, is taken out to a large valley where he finds himself surrounded by a bunch of dead men's dried out bones. It's kind of this war scene imagery that there's just bones scattered everywhere. Bones of people who were once full of life, hope, and expectations. Bones that reminded him of their people, their land, their king, and their faith. And all those hopes and expectations have dried up just as these bones that lay there. And no longer are they believing that they could be rescued, redeemed, or even restored. Because in John chapter 11, we learn that Mary and Martha have sent for Jesus. Jesus is no longer in Jerusalem. He, at the end of chapter 10, escapes, and goes across the Jordan River. And so Mary and Martha, their brother Lazarus, is extremely sick, and they send a messenger to go and find Jesus. It's not like they had cell phones or pagers or any kind of thing. This guy had to wander. He has a general idea where Jesus is, and he wanders and goes and finds Jesus, says, "Hey, the one you love is sick, and Mary and Martha are trying to get you to hear, you know, come." And Jesus waits. He doesn't immediately respond. His disciples, I think, are kind of shocked in that. They know he can do something. Mary and Martha know that Jesus can do something. He's the one that has just healed the man that was born blind. And Jesus waits. Basically, he continues the sentence of, it's not my time yet. The time comes, though, and Jesus leaves and heads there. But now Lazarus is dead. He's been buried, as tradition would happen. He died and he's buried before sunset that day. And when Jesus shows up, Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days. And so as Mary and Martha get word of Jesus coming and approaching, you know, their words, there's lots of different things that are going on. There's all these people that are gathered around mourning with them and that Jesus is coming. And I'm sure some are wondering, well, maybe he knows and he's just coming to pay his final respects. Because at this point, no one's looking for Jesus to do anything other than mourn and grieve with them. It's too late. There's no hope in this. It's a scene that John's painting of it, overwhelming grief, sorrow, and hopelessness. The sisters' emotions are still extremely raw. Why didn't you come, Jesus? If only you had been here. And all the people around are just sitting there and they're whispering amongst themselves in the midst of all the grief. Why didn't he come? Surely, if this is the guy that we know healed the blind man, surely he could have done something if he would have gotten here, if he would have been here, if he would have responded. And he could have prevented Lazarus' death. In Romans chapter 5 through 7, Paul is writing to this church that is Greek, Gentile, as well as Jewish. And the Jews are trying to control a lot of different things because of their faith and what they had grown up in the midst of. And he's spent quite a bit of time in these two chapters reminding them that, you know, all that confidence that you have in your flesh because of your genetics, because of your heritage, because of any countless things, understand that your flesh is hostile to God in and of itself. That your tendencies will only lead to physical and spiritual death. Because it's impossible for a life that is bound and directed purely in the flesh to please God. So as Paul gets to Romans 8, and we're looking for this hope, this thing, we get a summary in verses 5 through 7 that basically says that if we're placing all of our hope in the flesh, we're only going to find defeat because it's impossible in and of ourselves to live a holy life. Woohoo! Right? I mean, on the surface, all three of these passages are not happy passages. All three of these passages are focused in there's a sense of hopelessness and death. And I recognize that when we read them, we don't want to dwell there. I grew up on watching reruns of Andy Griffith and Leave It to Beaver. 30 minutes, you expected them to start happy, get in crisis. Barney was going to do something. He's going to snip it in the bud. Anyway, and then resolution. I mean, all within a short period of time with a few commercials in between. And that's how we like to deal with life. Let's as we read these stories, we don't want to read about hopelessness and death. We want to move on. Let's get to the happy stuff. And so we're tempted to just rush through them, but because we don't want to sit down beside Ezekiel as he's sitting there overwhelmed with the loss of everything. Loss of hope. We don't want to join him in this anxiety as he begins to realize he will never see Jerusalem again. All he can do is place his hope in someday. Sometime, God will do something. We don't want to sit with Mary and Martha in the midst of this loss, hearing their cries and their grief. We don't want to join them in experiencing what it means to have your whole world turned upside down. And to have to realize this is their new normal. We don't want to hear Paul's words of how we don't have physical power to live a holy life. We don't want to join them in this reflection and introspection. Instead, we're tempted to merely just kind of, well, I'm going to continue to put on a happy face on Sunday when I have to go to church. And I know what the struggles Monday through Saturday are going to look at. I know the temptations that are going to be before me. But so I'm going to keep it together in the midst of, so people can just see what I want them to see. And we all know how we're tempted to act when push comes to shove during the difficult days. So we want to rush through these things. And better yet, just skip them all together. And we want that freedom without having to leave Babylon. We want to and having to start going back to Jerusalem with all the mess and hard work that lies before us. We want to experience revival without having to protect Lazarus and Mary and Martha as they're now under a death threat from the Pharisees if Jesus had done something. Because the Pharisees don't want to deal with a resurrection issue. We want to experience new life in the Spirit without having to live out a life of spiritual transformation that starts from the very core of who we are and involves a surrendering daily to the power of the Holy Spirit. So before we get to the exciting parts, I think we need to sometimes wrestle with the hard parts. Because we place our life in the midst of these. And we wrestle with the pain and the anxiety and the hopelessness felt in these passages. And we can understand them. We may not like them. But we need to wrestle with them. We have to experience what each passage shares. We have to sit among the bones with Ezekiel. We have to join Mary and Martha and their friends as they look at a closed up tomb. We have to hear and acknowledge Paul's words that bring nothing to the table, that we bring nothing to the table of holiness and righteousness. But here's the thing. Here's the good news. We don't have to stay there. Now, there's a lot of people in our world that says, once it happens, you're just stuck. Just grit it out. Grin and bear it. You probably deserved it anyway. You know, if you wouldn't have done this, what? But we don't have to stay there because exile, death, and sin don't get the last word. It's just as important that we embrace the victory, the joy, and the hope of holiness that each of these passages brings to us. It's important that we go on and experience the good news that we have a God that seeks to work for us, with us, in us, and through us. That he's not just disconnected. That we, as we go back to God's conversation with Ezekiel, we'll see that there's a series of different questions and answers that they have in this discussion. And God asks Ezekiel a very important question. Son of man, can these bones live? And you gotta love Ezekiel's answers. It's full of humility. It's filled with reason and faith and grace. He says, "Oh Lord God, you alone know." Because Ezekiel knew two things, and he was going to learn a third. The Ezekiel knew physically, he knew that dry bones stay dry bones in and of themselves. At best, they're only reminders of what was. They contain no power of life, but most importantly, he also knew that when God says something, it's possible. More than likely. And it's in this that Ezekiel learns something incredibly important. Yes, dry bones usually stay dry. And when God says something, don't count it out. But he also learned that God wanted him to be a part of something bigger than Ezekiel's life. He wanted him to be a part of something wonderful. God wanted to share this wonderful news of what will happen, this of rescue and renewal and restoration. God didn't need Ezekiel to do it. Think about it. He didn't need Ezekiel to be able to put life back in those bones. Ezekiel couldn't do it on his own. God could have just merely shown Ezekiel a vision of the bones coming back to life, and he would have gotten the message without any words being spoken. No questions being asked, no commitment being made. But that's not how God works. God loves and desires a relationship with us and wants us to be a part of this rescuing, redeeming, and renewing along with everyone around us. You see, this is how God allowed Ezekiel to prophesy the words that enabled the bones to come together and begin the process of restoration. This message God allowed and sought to do through Ezekiel and others who chose to be committed to listening to God and obeying God. So God will lead his people back from the state of being spiritually dry and dead to being a people filled with his spirit and full of life. God was telling the prophet to tell others that God will do the rescuing, but you have to trust in him. Because death doesn't get the final word. We see a similar situation happening between Mary and Martha and Jesus. Once again, lots of questions, emotions really out there. There's lots of statements, a back and forth between them while Jesus deals with them individually. He asks them both to believe that he is the resurrection and the life. He asks them to believe that he is not only the resurrection and the life in some distant future that they were trusting in and understood, but that he was the restoration and the life today, at that moment. That he's the restoration in life now. That in him a person can experience the resurrected life because death does not get the final word. But notice something. Even as he calls Lazarus to come out, and even as Martha declares, but Jesus, he stinks at this point. Jesus looks to partner with those that were around him. Even as he speaks the word, once again, Jesus that can call out the dead, that didn't need to anybody else to move it. He could have just called it to happen. He could have called to unbind Lazarus in and of himself. They could have just fallen off. And we all know that God doesn't need help. And yet, the very Son of God looks around him as he calls Lazarus out. And he says, He asked them, those around, to help take the stone away. And as Lazarus walks out, now take off the things that are binding him. Jesus asks the people around to work with him, to work in a combined effort, because we were created to share life with him, to enjoy his presence as he enjoys our presence. We were created in the midst to live a life within a relationship that is founded and bounded in love. So like Ezekiel, all those that were with Mary and Martha were invited to be a part of the miracle. Think about this. They were invited to join in the story. And because they joined in, for years after, they could tell the story of that day when Jesus called them out, and yet they got to help push the stone away. Years later, they get to tell the story that Jesus called them out, but we got to help take the bindings off of Lazarus so that he could truly live. They get to tell the story of seeing Lazarus open his eyes again and see. That was all made possible because Jesus invited them, just as he invites us this morning, to participate in his salvation. Finally, we see the same thing in Paul's writings within Rome to the Romans. He reveals that the same God who brings dry bones to life, the same Messiah that can by mere words bring back the dead, can enable us to live a life of hope, to be able to live a life of expectation and promise. The deepest problems we face can be defeated and transformed through the very power and presence of God's Holy Spirit, as it gives us a new heart, a renewed mind, and a transformed life. You see, God has made his way through Jesus and his Spirit for each and every one of us to experience new life where we only used to see death and decay. God has enabled us to be able to experience new life where all we saw was dry bones and no hope. So Paul makes a point for us to understand that God's salvation is for today. Because death doesn't get the final word. God does. We're not here merely to just bide our time until the final resurrection. That's not the message of any of these passages. They're messages of hope. They're messages of renewal and restoration. They're messages that tell us that God seeks to step in and help us even in the times of our struggle and grief. They're messages of hope, not just for some day in the future, but today, as Jesus declares that I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. This morning, I recognize that there are some of us that feel like dried out bones. We may feel all hope is gone, as our plans, our hopes, our expectations are lying dead somewhere. We may have come to believe that no matter how hard we try, our flesh is just going to win out every time. But understand this morning that we serve a God who wants to work for us, in us, with us, and through us. We serve a God who can take the dried out bones of our broken lives and breathe new life. In Christ, God can take the things that we thought were condemned to decay and breathe new life, calling all the things that we thought were gone back into existence. In Christ, God can enable us, empowered by the Spirit, to live a life of righteousness and holiness. Yeah, it's important for us to understand the anxiety, the pain, and the hopelessness that we experience in these stories. And yet I believe it's more important for us also to focus on the good news that is made possible in Jesus Christ. Dry bones can become alive again. Stones can be rolled away. The sin that all so easily entangles us and binds us can be taken off. And new life can emerge. Because God's Holy Spirit can lead us to a life of redemption and renewal and restoration when we trust in Him. And He encourages us that, here's the thing, it's not just about us. He encourages us to help others find that same life. He partners with us to share the message. For that to happen, though, we need to spend time with God. We need to place our sins, our burdens, our sorrows, our grief, our anxiety in His hands. And it's in that time that we surrender our control that we will be amazed in what God can do. That when we take it out of our own holding and we open our hands and release it, that God begins to work. That God wants to partner with us in transforming our worlds, our towns, our places of work, our homes, and our lives. Because death doesn't get the final word. God does. This morning, as we close, now you may be here and you may believe that no one cares. You may believe that whatever you're going through can't be transformed, can't be changed. You may believe that you're condemned to live a life full of pain and suffering and all alone. You may believe that there's no power that is strong enough to change your life or the lives of those around you. You may believe that you have to live a life of failure and disappointment. But let me share with you one thing. God is always looking for dry bones to breathe life into. He's looking for someone who needs a renewed sense of hope, a renewed sense of joy. He's looking for dead dreams and hopes that He can call back to life. God is looking for a people who no longer desire to walk by or in the flesh and instead to walk and live in the Holy Spirit. God is looking for a people who will surrender their lives, their futures, their hope to Him, so that He can infill and anoint you with His Holy Spirit. My question for you today, where do you stand? Are you so caught up in the grief, the anxiety, that you see no hope? Death doesn't get the final word. Maybe you know someone that's in that spot. Death doesn't get the final word. You are being called, we are being called as people of hope to share that hope. I'm going to ask Kent and Brent to come this morning. And I'm not going to beleaguer, but I really feel that I need to do this. Where do you stand today? Have you made the decision to surrender your life to Christ? Have you made the decision to surrender your hopes and your dreams and put them in Christ's hands? Because at the very speaking of his word, life happens. And so as Kent and Brent play, I just invite you to come. The altars aren't magical, but they are a symbol for us of laying down our lives. And so I invite you to come. Maybe you need to pray for somebody that you know is going through those hellish times. Maybe you need to pray for your own hellish times. But it's only in coming and surrendering to Christ do we find the power that His Spirit offers us. So come.